Happy Father's Day. We got any fathers in the house? Can I get a grunt? Yeah, there we go. Yeah, father in the house. I'm pretty pumped for it. The fathers I'm thinking about today are volunteering. Good job, worship team. A lot of fathers up here volunteering. Yeah. We got guys down in New Life Kids volunteering and all over the... Yeah. So that's one way to spend your Father's Day. I am thankful for them. Hey, we're ending a series today, and I just want to celebrate something. I do not have to give a PG-13 warning at the beginning of this sermon. Just a nice little change. Today, we're talking about a topic that's not quite so sensitive. Actually, it is a little bit sensitive. In fact, to begin today, I want to give a preface that it may sound in a couple times in this message that I am taking a political side, that I am fighting a political battle. And I just want to say right up front, I am not. In fact, I am of the opinion that there is no political solution to the problem that our country has dug for itself. Like we have gotten ourselves in such a bad position as a country right now that there is no political solution to the problem. We need a bigger solution. You know, something happened in about 1973 when politicians kind of changed their emphasis from more issues of fiscal issues and taxation to moral issues. To it's gotten so bad that in our world today that really picking a side politically is picking a side morally. It's like, do I agree with the morals of the Democrats or do I agree with the morals of the Republicans? It's not much an issue about just kind of legislation on normal everyday things. It's much deeper than that. And the problem I have with that is I do not trust politicians to determine the morals of our country or anything, right? Now, I'm cool with politicians. I got friends that are politicians. I am cool with you using politics to accomplish a good or to get something done. But I believe that a big reason why we have seen success as a country and in other countries around the world that have used a deeper moral, they've built a deeper foundation beyond just the opinions of whoever happens to be elected that year, right? The foundation that we believe would be the wisest foundation for our country to build its moral beliefs on is obviously a biblical foundation, a Christian ideal. So today I'm going to talk about an issue that politics talks about a lot, but I would say the solution to this problem is not a political solution at all. It is a spiritual solution. If you look at history, many of the great revolutions that have happened have had a spiritual aspect behind them that our media likes to forget about and our historians like to write off. But the reality is there was something spiritual going on behind the scenes that actually sparked much of what ended up happening. For example, John Wesley, we're a Wesleyan church. We follow the teachings, much of the teachings of John Wesley. John Wesley and his brother Charles Wesley and John Whitfield had sparked a revival at a period in English history where there was a revolution coming. That there was something even worse than the French Revolution was coming, yet there was a spiritual revival sparked by these Christians that ended up bringing people together. And it was a beautiful thing. Tiananmen Square. You've heard the story of Tiananmen Square. And when we tell the story of Tiananmen Square, we tell the story about a great win for democracy and how democracy spread because of it. If you don't know the story, you've seen the picture of the guy standing in front of the tank in Tiananmen Square to protest. The truth is the real events of Tiananmen Square were much greater than a guy standing in front of a tank, and it was much greater than the expansion of democracy. What actually happened in Tiananmen Square were thousands of people were baptized into the Christian faith, and a spiritual revival broke out that ended up having much greater impact than any political movement could ever have. We are at a place in our nation and in our world where we need much more than just a new politician. We are in a place in our history where we need spiritual revival in our world. So that's where I'm coming from today. I'm not fighting for a political ideology. My goal is to bring us back to a spiritual foundation, a biblical foundation. When you hear in your everyday life, when you hear somebody use this phrase, I'm not an animal, what are they saying? They're saying, I'm not out of control. I'm not just acting on my emotions. Today's topic is one that you might never have heard a sermon on before, which is strange because it's a topic that is handled all through Scripture, beginning to end. Today we're going to talk about violence. Have you ever watched one of those shows on Animal Planet or one of those nature channels where they talk about the animals hunting each other and fighting in the wild? I love these shows. I think they're fun to watch. But every time I watch them, what strikes me is our world is unimaginably violent. Like, survival of the fittest is incredibly violent. The hunting and what the circle of life requires in our world is a tremendous amount of violence. Just think about what's going on under the sea every single day. Animals hunting each other. So what do we recognize of that? We recognize that if we are only acting on our animalistic desires, we too will become incredibly violent. If that is our entire, if all we have to go on is my natural desires, my natural tendencies, then I will become violent. But we are more than animals. We are called to a higher standard. Our world, though, has reverted. Our world has reverted to our animalistic desires. And our behaviors are more reflecting people who have given themselves over to their temptations rather than becoming the people that God created them to be, rather than building their lives upon a stronger, deeper moral foundation. We live in a world that has a violence problem. You look around the world in the past few years, and we've seen a huge increase in violence, both through war and illegal violence happening on streets. It's just increasing in our world. We're not maturing, we're becoming more immature in the way we interact with each other. Now, I am definitely not a pacifist. I am a huge fan of people fighting for people who cannot fight for themselves. I believe that there is a place for violence. I believe that there is a place for fighting. But when you look at the trends throughout Scripture, the fighting that is advocated for by God is always the stronger fighting for the weaker. That's when we recognize a need for fighting. But Christians, we take the advice of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he says this, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous." This is like the perfect, the flawless, the righteous anger of God. Why did Hamas attack Israel? I mean, from an outsider's perspective, that just seems incredibly dumb, doesn't it? Israel's much stronger. They have way more weapons. They've got America on their side. Why would a little community of people called Hamas attack Israel? I have a theory. Number one, it's largely motivated by hate. We're going to talk about that more. But also, I think their strategy was that they believed if they attacked Israel, then Israel would retaliate out of anger. They would get revenge. They would overreact. They would cause more harm than they should. And then the world would recognize, it would see Israel attacking Hamas and take Hamas's side and side with Hamas because Israel is attacking Hamas. And we're seeing some of that in our world today. And the Apostle Paul, what would Jesus tell Israel to do today? I think Paul's pretty clear. For the Scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies, this is strange, this is not logical from a just animalistic understanding. If your enemies are hungry, feed your enemies. I think God would tell Israel to perform the most conspicuous acts of kindness possible toward the people of Hamas. Now, I'm not saying you have to just let the terrorists live. No, I absolutely kill the terrorists. You defend those who are hurting people. You take care of the people that are being persecuted or being harmed by others. Yes, there is a defensive and a military role to be played. But the kind of response that we should be aiming for is what we would call a just war. When we read scripture, we get an idea of when Christians should allow for war and when we should not. So I'd like to give you some criteria that I see when I read scripture, some criteria that I see demonstrated for what is and what is not a just war. So these are some questions we can ask ourselves to determine if it is or is not. Number one, is this war waged by a legitimate authority? You know, the Apostle Paul says this really weird thing. He says that the rulers of our world are placed there by God, which is hard for us to wrap our minds around when you look at the rulers in our world. But then also remember that when Paul said this, the ruler that he was under was Nero. I don't think we have a ruler in our world as evil as Nero when Paul writes this. But when you look at mobs and terrorists and anarchists, we say, no, that is not a legitimate authority. These are not rulers that are placed there by God. God establishes rulers that rule over people to keep order. But some groups of crazy people that have decided that they are unhappy about some situation are not what we would consider governing authorities. These are not legitimate authorities. We ask ourselves of the war, is it a defensive war or an offensive war? Now, this one is hard to judge because governments like to label every war as a defensive war, right? Putin's doing this in Ukraine. The argument they make is that if we don't attack them, they're going to attack us, so we've got to preemptively attack them. So what this requires is a little bit of wisdom and honesty to take an uncomfortable look at the situation and say, is this truly defensive, or am I just saying that because I want to go take something from somebody? We choose in these situations to protect human life. That's our priority. We ask ourselves of the war. In this war, are we fighting fighters? We do not intentionally hurt civilians, bystanders. We take out the soldiers that are hurting people, but we do not intentionally hurt the civilians that are in their communities. We protect victims by fighting aggressors. In this war, are we preserving life? We should make it an effort to use proportional force. Don't let emotions control. Don't retaliate. We try to preserve more lives than we take. If you kill, you have to do it to defend the larger group of people. You know, some people misconstrue and mischaracterize the stories of the Old Testament where God tells the Israelites to go in and kill all the people that are left in the nation. Well, the reason why they are left in the nation is because they were given a warning ahead of time. They were told, just to let you know, we're coming in to defeat evil. But if you don't want to be defeated along with that evil, you can leave. You can remove yourself from the situation, and that would have saved their lives. If you stay, it is going to be assumed that you are a fighter. We also would ask of a war, is this the last resort? We cannot get in the war business. We can't get used to war. It can't be a knee-jerk reaction. It has to be a last resort. We should be slow to respond, slow to anger. Paul continues in Romans, if they are thirsty, they being your enemies, if they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you. Don't be overcome by it. Don't let it control you. Don't let your emotions or your anger conquer you. But conquer evil by doing good. When evil attacks you, this is the turn the other cheek idea. The way we retaliate is with love and with grace. You know, the war in Israel, which I've paid a lot of attention to and I care about, the war in Israel is a war of hearts. If the people of Gaza or Palestine continue to hate the people of Israel, then you can wipe out Hamas and another Hamas is going to just rise up right behind them. Then Hamas becomes the victims. They become martyrs. They become heroes. And then more people just step in to take their place. It's the reason why America could not win the war in Afghanistan. It's because we cannot change hearts with military might. So it's just going to be an ongoing problem. We need a bigger solution. We need a better solution than just military strength. And this is true about your life. This is true about your relationships. This is true about your personal relationships. Maybe you have a son that isn't living the way that you taught him to live. And you're trying to decide, how do I respond? Maybe you have a neighbor that won't mow his grass. How do I respond? You have a coworker who isn't doing his fair share. How will I respond? A lot of times we have to get creative and we have to figure out, how can I build a relationship with somebody that I'm frustrated with, that I'm angry at, that I disagree with? How do I build a relationship with them that eventually can lead us to the place where we have at least some common ground? I have to get creative and figure out a way to change, to soften a heart. And I'm not going to do that by shouting. I'm not going to do that by accusing. I'm not going to do that by pointing fingers. How am I going to do this? Apostle Paul tells us we're going to do this with love. We're going to help them. We're going to lead them. We're going to set an example for them. You know, if you ask somebody to go somewhere with you, you put your arm around them and you walk with them, they'll go with you. Unless for some reason you've broken their trust in the past, you've set a bad example, if you ask them to go with you, they'll go with you. But what happens if you are standing face to face with somebody and you begin to push them? What's their immediate reaction? They'll push you back. They'll get defensive. How am I going to get somebody to go with me? I set an example. I walk with them. We work together to solve the problem. When we talk about violence, we're not just talking about people who are tempted to regularly get into fist fights. However, we're talking about that too. We are talking about people who act on angry impulses on social media, in gossip, in a desire to retaliate, to get even. I can't get past my anger. It's controlling me. At some point, we have to rise above. We have to set an example. We have to show people that there's a better way. This world likes to hurl accusations at Christians pretty regularly right now. There's people like Bill Maher and other atheists who talk about how terrible religion is and how it's a bad force in our world. We have to show the world that God's way is better, that His love is better. It leads us to better outcomes. If you are in a conflict with somebody, they will begin to hurl accusations at you. They will claim things about you that aren't even true. So what do? We have to show people that we are not the evil people that they say we are. We have to demonstrate love and grace and generosity. So that's how we get them to hate us a little bit less. Begin to soften hearts. Now, I am not naive enough to say that Israel is going to win the war with Hamas by feeding more people. But the generational wars are not going to end. They're not going to be won with military force. It's just going to keep going. Forever, it's going to keep going. Martin Luther famously said, nothing ever good comes of violence. Tens of thousands of Ukrainians and Russians are dying over territory, over land. That breaks my heart. But this isn't new, is it? It's just the reality of the fallen nature of human nature. In fact, the Israel and Hamas war has been being fought for thousands of years. Homework, go read Judges 4. Go read the chapter, Judges 4. And you will read the ancient version of the same war that is being fought today. Same families, same war, over and over and over again for thousands of years. It's the same story of what's happening in Israel today. Same families. This is the war that was being fought between Israel and Cana. And the only way that that war ever ends is if one side determines that they are going to give themselves to service, to love, to generosity, that they're going to follow God, to surrender to God. Israel has turned their back on God. That's the truth. It's not popular to say, but it's true. They need to again turn to God, to follow Him, surrender to His way. This also happened in human history. You've read the story of King David. Here's this kind of scenario playing out in King David's life. After Saul, the king of Israel, returned from fighting the Philistines, remember Philistine giant Goliath? He was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So let's catch up. Saul was the first king of Israel, but he wasn't a good king. So rather than just letting Saul's son become the next king of Israel, as would have been the custom, instead God raises up another king, a king out of the town of Bethlehem, to become the next king of Israel. His name was David. And Saul became jealous of David. David became a mighty warrior in the nation of Israel. After he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, people started to look to him. After he slayed the giant and killed Goliath, people began to look to him. The people of Israel sang a song. They said, Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. They followed him. And Saul got jealous. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops, 3,000, from all Israel, and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. Saul was so jealous that he decided he was going to kill the giant slayer. He was going to kill this boy who had become this giant military leader. So Saul hated David. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. Okay, maybe it is PG-13, sorry. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men told him. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. It's dark. They don't have light bulbs in this cave. And so David is able to sneak up on Saul and cut off a piece of his robe. This is David's chance. Saul's trying to kill you. This is your chance to take the throne. It's been promised to you. Just take it now. But David knew that God had a plan. He did not want to take things into his own hands. The Lord will take revenge. The Lord will rescue. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My Lord, the king!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I am trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." What did David do? He repaid evil with good. Now, David was obviously no pacifist, right? David has killed his tens of thousands, a giant slayer, a military hero. This isn't a sermon against military or against war, but we must remind ourselves not to act on our violent impulses. That often in life, if we respond to being harmed with generosity and with grace, it can actually do more than just winning a battle. It can change a heart. And we're about to see that David, rising above the violent temptations of his men, changed a heart. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me. But I, David said, will never harm you. Christians, we are not easily provoked to violence. Why? Because we obey God. It's who we are. Slow to anger, quick to forgive, gracious and tender-hearted. We don't obey our emotions. We don't obey our desires. We are more than animals. We are called to something greater. We recognize the bigger picture that we are a part of, the bigger story that we are a part of, than just this moment, than just our current desires. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. His heart was broken. And he said to David, "You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil." In your life, you will probably never have to choose whether or not you're going to kill somebody. Most of us don't have that question come up. But we do have to decide whether or not we are going to gossip. We do have to decide what hateful videos we will post on social media. We do have to decide if we will call our kids names or criticize our wives. And just as much as David in the cave, we are called in those moments to not act on our impulses, to not be overcome by anger, to not retaliate, but respond to evil with good. Because you will never fight your way to a better relationship. If you and your spouse fight a lot, the problem is not going to be solved because you proved that you are a better person. You're not going to convince your wife that you are a harder worker, and then someday she's going to say, "You are right. I am always wrong, and you are always right." You're never going to convince him that you are smarter than he is, and if he will just let you make all the decisions, then that everything's going to go better. You're never going to convince her that she is the problem and you are the solution. This is not how we fight battles. We choose to give what is not deserved, what is not earned. I expect to give more than I receive. I expect to submit. We often say that marriage is a submission competition. Who can submit more? You want a healthy marriage? Who can submit more? A good marriage is a contest of generosity. Who can give more? Our world wants us to get angry. Politicians want you to get angry because when you're angry, they can control you. They can control your behavior. They can get you to give your emotions to things that don't deserve your emotions. If they can get you angry, they can control you. But we will only win hearts with Christ-like love, with relentless forgiveness and generosity. That's who we are. And that's how we will win. That is how we will bring God's kingdom to earth. As we mature, as we grow and we learn and we become the people we were created to be. That is why love is the great command. It is the only method that actually has long-term effects that are good. Have you ever noticed that kids, this doesn't always work with them? Kids struggle with this a lot. Why? Because they are immature. Because they still act on impulses. Little kids, toddlers, you can do something kind for them and they will just retaliate. They just, no logic. Just my impulse. My kids come back from school and tell me things that happen at school. I'm like, kids are mean. Like bullies, like illogical meanness. Like what is going on here? What does this reveal to us? That immaturity, that our inability to control our animalistic desires leads us to violence. It requires maturity. It requires an ability to rise above. It requires a stronger foundation that is greater than our animalistic desires to move beyond violence, to move beyond retaliation. So don't let anybody control you by getting you angry, by convincing you that things are worse than they are. If your friend is telling you that you should leave your spouse because your spouse is worse than you realize, or that you should quit your job because your boss is worse than you realize, take a step back. Don't just let the anger build. Take a step back. Look at it honestly and decide, what is the best way to respond to this? And perhaps the best way is to give what has not been earned. And maybe in doing so, a heart can change. A relationship can be built. Trust can be built. God's way works. It's wiser, it's harder, but it's better. God, I pray that you will make us more like you in the way that we interact with each other, in the way that we talk about other people, in the way that we respond to politics and issues in our world. God, that you enable us to rise above and recognize the bigger picture that we are part of, the big mission that you've called us to be a part of as Christians. God, I pray for anybody here today who has dealt with anger and struggles to overcome anger in their lives. God, that your peace will dwell in them. That your Holy Spirit will give them peace that passes understanding. A hope that is greater than just a victory in a short-term scenario. God, give us your strength and your wisdom. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.